Good afternoon, church. When we went into the vestry, Alex commented. He says, "Richard, why is it every time you preach, there's nobody here?" And I laughed. And it seems to be the case. You know, we pray that God is with the Pathfinders today, as they are at the Pathfinder Day. And indeed, while they're not here, we pray that God will be with them. And yes, I must admit, looking at what is going to be said, I would wish that they were here. But I'm glad to be here. As you know, I don't preach that often. It's not one of the things I like to do. But Pastor fulfilled his his end of the bargain, so I thought I will fulfill mine. So I pray that as we go through this, that you will indeed be blessed and indeed appreciate how God is working, and God will work in our lives as we go through this morning. I'll just make sure that I have all my notes ready. But let's just bow our heads in prayer at this time. Father, I and everybody else relies upon you. And so we ask that your will be done today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not sure if you've noticed that people do not like changing their minds. If they have always believed a certain way, then they tend to always stick to it. The truth is, a person's upbringing, culture, family, friends, will kind of always feed in to how they perceive the world around them. You have noticed that in this world we live in, a person's preconceived idea, or shall I say their prejudice, tends to color the way they understand and see the world. In this world, people are becoming a bit more polarized in their thinking. You're either Democrat or Republican. You're either conservative or Labor. You either believe in vaccination or you're anti-vax, for immigration or anti-immigration. Sadly, there are people who are so convicted by their own belief that they believe that their way is the only way. In the field of psychology, they call this cognitive dissonance. It is a theory that possesses that people seek psychological consistency between their expectations of life and the existential world or the reality around them. In more layman terms, they see the world according to their own views. I don't know why, but I shot the person. Now, I'm sure you may have seen this on the news or on YouTube or some other social media, but there are people who will say, I know that this person was bad, and that's why I shot them. In other words, their conception of a certain person, they shot the person because they believe that their theory is right in how they see the world. But I'm going to say something here which may disturb you. Religion, for me, is the most dangerous psychological component on earth, which leads people to cognitive dissonance. I could spend the next 30 minutes on just speaking about this, but I won't. But I'm going to say this. Some of the worst people that I have met in my 54 years on earth are religious people. My own appreciation of the subject in my little head has made me to look at this over the past 15 years. And anybody who studies and looks at this world will find out that the killings that we have in history, in our planet, some of the worst people I'm sure that you have met are religious people. And I would like to suggest to you today two overly simplistic answers as we go through this sermon. And I have to end this. And that is, number one, the picture that a person has of God in their mind. And number two, is their religion extrinsic or intrinsic? And I will explain that. Our title today is Jesus God? The interesting thing, when we as leaders came together and we were looking at what we should do for Watford Town Church, and we said that we would look at, first of all, steps to Christ, how a person comes to know God. And then you said in the second half of the year, maybe into 2025, we would look at doctrines. As you know, we don't tend to look at doctrines any longer. The funny thing is this, that when we were going through, we were matching the topic to people. And so when it came up about Jesus, they said, oh, Richard, you're doing that one. So I'm here today looking at, is Jesus God? So I want to, I say up front, this is kind of a study. I don't apologize for that, because I really want to answer the question, is Jesus God? So we're going to start from the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And if you can, read it from the screen. And it says this: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In verse 26, and it says this: then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. The interesting thing about this verse is this: let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Us and our are plural pronouns. Now, I know many of you are more educated than me, so I know that you understand this well. But us and our in the verse are plural pronouns. Let us make man in our own image. Just to clarify, a noun is a word that refers to a thing, like a book, like a person, like Noah, or like an animal, cat. So Richard is a noun, and it can be replaced by a pronoun like I or he or me. And I know you all understand that well. So when we get back to Genesis chapter 1, what do we find here? Us and are pronouns for God. How could that be? Well, quite simply is this. When you look at the original Hebrew of Genesis chapter 1, God is plural. Elohim. This is Genesis chapter 1. Elohim. You could use the word El, but it is used Elohim, which is plural. However, looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our, plural, image. Image is singular. I want you to get that. Image is singular. This singular image is crucial, and is only repeated on three other things in the Bible. I won't go into them today. But plural, God, Elohim, us are plural, but it says that his image is singular, which is one. Now, Genesis 2, verse 24 says this: therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This was before sin. Now, I've never been married, so I don't know about this, but maybe you know about this. How two, the Bible is suggesting, or stating can become one. This word one in the Hebrew, ihad, is used 960 times in the Bible, and it's always about the same things, one, same, single, or one. Paul also reflects upon this in Ephesians chapter 5, and he says this: for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. But I like how Paul clarifies this. Paul says in the next verse, this is a great mystery. A great mystery. But I said I'd never been married, so I wouldn't know. But the two, the Bible is saying, can become one. Well, let me just share something. Do you know these two? This is the current pastor of our church. Now, what made me laugh, and his wife, what made me laugh? Do you remember when we were having the camp meeting series? They were sitting there, and I was sitting behind them. And the preacher was preaching. I think it was a Tuesday evening. And what made me laugh, and I wish I took out my phone and recorded it, every time the preacher said something, they would do the same action. So they're, yes, amen. And it wasn't always the same thing. And I was killing myself laughing. And I shared with them and saying, you know, you guys do the same thing all the time. And they were like, what? I said, yes. And I explained to them all their actions and their laugh. And I said, maybe the two can become one. But even this is a bad example of when the one image of God, plural, but the only one image of God. Well, if you were an Israelite back in the day, and every time the Israelites had worship, be it in the desert under Moses or when they were in a more permanent structure, they would have the Shema. The Shema is the great call that every Israelite would know. And what is the Shema? The Shema is found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. And this is what they always said. They said this: hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is what? Is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This was the Shema. Every Israelite knew. So I said to myself, let me just look at this verse in the Hebrew. And guess what? God, even in this verse, is plural. Elohim, not El. And I said, maybe I'll go too far if I actually put out the Hebrew text. But God in this verse, even the Lord our God, God there is Elohim, not El, plural. So the interesting thing is God's name. One of the sweetest things I have seen in the Bible, which really blessed my own heart, is that God came to Moses and he introduced himself. Beautiful. Exodus 2, 6 and verse 2. Look at this. Unbelievable. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. And there is El Shaddai. El is the singular. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I don't know about you, but I think that's beautiful. The God of the universe come to a single little human being and said, you know, most people know me as God Almighty. But my name is the Lord. So what does the Lord mean? If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites that I am has sent me to you. I am. Now, just to say quickly, looking at God's name, the phrase translated, I am who I am. I am who I am, is in Hebrew, Iha Asha Ihata, coming from this. And when you look at the Hebrew, and then when you look at also the English, it comes from the verb to be. And you need to understand that it comes from the verb to be. When God says, you should say to them, I am has sent you. This is the third person of Ihayu, which is Yahweh. That is God's personal name. And he states it in the Bible. He came to Moses and said, you know, most people know me as God Almighty. But you know something? My personal name as God is Yahweh. So what does Yahweh mean? Now, I'll put this in it, and this is quite important, what I put here. And it says here, the Hebrew scribes were very careful to neither say aloud nor fully spell out the holy name of God. They thought it was too sacred. They wouldn't use his name Yahweh. They put the word Adonai into the consonants of Yahweh, and we get the word Jehovah. That's why in some Bibles you have Jehovah all the time. In the original Hebrew text, they use the word in capitals, Lord, instead of using the name Yahweh. That is important. So anytime you see the word Lord capital in the Old Testament or New Testament, it's actually referring to God's name, which they said is too sacred because his name is too sacred to pronounce too much. And that is Yahweh. So what does God's name mean? What do you think God's names mean? It means this. Yahweh, he is the self-sufficient, self-sustaining God who was, who is, and who will be. That is what God's names mean. So here's the point. God is the only being in the universe whose self exists. Everything else that exists, exists because of him. His name holds it. Yahweh. He is the self-sufficient one. And he would even personally say that to a human being, that his self exists. But I have a puzzle for you this morning that I want you to consider. A little puzzle before I get into the meat of the sermon, which is this. Now, at Christmas time, we tend to cite the messianic prophecies. We always tend to cite them. And so one of the famous messianic prophecies is in Isaiah chapter 9, and verses 6 and 7. And you know this quite well. And it says this, unto us a child is born. So unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase, I can't read it from there. And the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. I won't read no more due to time. But we have come across this text many times, and we know it very well. My puzzle is to you is this. How can the child and the son be also called the everlasting father and mighty God? I'm not playing games with you. It's there in the text. And you've read that many times. Referring to the same person, a child and the son, but that person is also called the mighty God and everlasting father. It's in your own Bible. I don't care what version you have. It is there. So, I need to state a truth before I continue. And that truth is this. Jesus is the one who has always communicated with humanity. He's the one of the Godhead who has always communicated with humanity. He was the one who walked with Adam in the cool of the day in Genesis chapter 3. He was the one who made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He was the one who wrestled with Jacob and changed his name to Israel. He was the one who told Moses his personal name. He was the one who told Satan to get lost when he came to resurrect the body of Moses. And you will see by the end of the sermon, Jesus himself confesses who he is, Yahweh. So, who is Jesus Christ to non-Christian faiths? You see, I have to go through this because the title of my sermon is Jesus God? So who is Jesus to non-Christian faiths? See, everybody wants a piece of Jesus. There is no other main person in any other faith who other people borrow. But everybody wants a piece of Jesus. So in Hinduism, Jesus is just another one of their thousands of gods. Jesus is not unique. Jesus is a supreme example of human progress, which we can obtain to. Ultimately, Jesus is more of an ideal. Buddhism, they love the idea of the self-sacrificing life, that we can be like Jesus, that Jesus is the way to happiness and enlightenment. Jesus is an enlightened individual. Jesus is seen in Buddhism as a wise teacher, one of the highest, but not divine. African religions, and I went through all of these, and time doesn't allow, but just quickly, African religions, people are getting into ancestries, and I really won't get into that, but they still claim to Jesus. Islam, the Quran teaches that he is sinless, unlike Muhammad. The Quran teaches that Jesus is virgin born, unlike Muhammad. The Quran teaches that Jesus does miracles. The Quran in Surah chapter 43 and verse 61 states that Jesus is coming back and he's the judge of the world. But Jesus is limited to the will of Allah. And he is not God's son, and he is not God. I could go on. Just one more. New Ageism. New Ageism, Jesus is one of many ways to God. These are the exact words of Oprah Winfrey. Similar to Hinduism, one can attain what Jesus did through reincarnation. I have Rastafarianism, but time doesn't allow me to get into that. So the question for today is simply this. Is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? Before we get into the reality of what is Jesus God, we have to define what God is. Do you know what God is? If somebody asks you, what is God? Who is God? So I'm going to very quickly just define who is God. Three basic descriptions of God, and there is more, but time. Number one, he is omnipotent. Omnipotent means that God is all powerful. In other words, that he has no limit to his power. And I would like to share with people this. Do you know how big this world is? You may not know. I'm sure you come across it when you're studying. But the sun is, in its diameter, 109 times bigger than the Earth. Okay? The sun in its diameter is 109 times bigger than the Earth. Which means that you can fit the Earth into the sun 1.3 million times. That's how big the sun is, okay? The sun is a star. And in March, I was watching the news, and they found another blue-white giant star. That star is 1 billion times bigger than the sun. Now, in the book of Job, it says that God spread out the heavens, and he knows every star. And every star is sustained by him. He knows every star by name. Can we comprehend how powerful God is? We cannot. He is omnipotent. And as he says, recorded in Jeremiah, he says, is there anything too hard for me? No. When God created the universe, there wasn't a rule book. He had to create the atom and the things in the atom, and he had to do everything. He stepped out into not space, because there was no space. There was no universe. God had to create everything himself. God is omnipotent. I wish I could go on that, but time. God is omniscient, which means, I like to say that God cannot learn. He knows everything. There are no surprises for God, because he knows everything. He's omniscient. He doesn't say, oh, I didn't know that. Remember, a billion years in the future is nothing to God. Why? Because he's the person, he created time. He can step in and out of time. God cannot learn. He's omniscient. And the last one, and there's many more, he's omnipresent. What did David say? David said, wherever I go, you are there. Oh, okay. There are others, but we can't. Islam and Christianity. One of the reasons I'm disappointed today that many of our young people are not here is because I'm having conversations with them here in Watford Town Church about Islam. There are individuals who date people who are Muslims, and there are individuals who are work with. Now, if you know anything about what's happened in Christianity, is that many people have gone to Islam. In fact, when I talk to guys in the gym, what you will find is that many of them, when they get to prison, become a Muslim. Why? Because of protection, because of they're convinced. Remember, those of you who come to prayer meeting will often hear me say, you know, for the past 5 years at work, I have guys who are trying to make me a Muslim. And we contest scripture in the stock room. And sometimes I have to take out my phone and go to the Bible and argue with them. And forgive me, Patricia, sometimes I'm not so patient. But there is an onslaught of many of our young women and some of our men who are becoming Islamic, because in the mosques and on YouTube, what you find, they don't teach individuals to know the Quran. They teach them to how to take down Christians. And so I have my three colleagues at work. It'd be four of us in the stockroom, and they come to me and say, Richard, let's have a debate. And they, for the past 5 years. So what I am going to do in answering is Jesus God is to address some of these same points that I get from my colleagues at work and what other people get. Is Jesus God? So I'm going to look at some of the Bible verses, and I don't have the time, because I don't want to keep you too long, I don't have the time fully to go into them in detail. So these are just quick answers which I'm going to look at this morning. And there's five questions. Number one, if Jesus is God, which means that he's omnipotent, how can he say in John 14, verse 28, I'm going to the Father, and my Father is greater than me? If the Father is greater than Jesus, then he cannot be of the same essence, or Jesus is not omnipotent. Therefore, he is not God. Any of you who have dealt with any person who's a Muslim, always come with this question. So let's see if I can briefly answer this question. Let's go to the verse. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you will rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. The issue here is the word greater. Greater can have two meanings. The person is greater in essence. So for instance, I'm greater in essence than a worm. I'm greater in essence than the pet rabbit we had as a kid. But greater can also mean a person holds greater office or rank. So in Great Britain, King Charles is greater than me. In the church, pastor is greater than me. At work, my boss is greater than me. However, we're all human. We are from the same essence. So when Jesus is saying the Father is greater than him, is he talking about essence or rank? Well, as I always say to people, and I always say to my colleagues at work, I say to them, let's look at the context. I want us to look at the context of John 14. It's not hard to look at the context. So look at the context there. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So the very works that Jesus has done, he believes that his followers will do the what? The same thing? But they say greater. So history will show, is it greater? The extent may be, but it's the same essence. And it's the same word, greater. Not quality, greater. But notice this from these verses. He says, I am going to the Father. So what happens when he goes to the Father? Verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. He did not say, look at it, the text. He did not say, if you ask in my name, the Father will do. He says, whatever you ask, I will do. What Jesus is saying directly here is that we can talk to him and pray to him. Jesus is making himself the object of prayer, which is blasphemy. Blasphemy is taking on the honors of God. In the Quran and the Bible, it says it is blasphemy. So Jesus is directing prayers to himself. Only God can hear and answer all these prayers. So how many people do you think are praying to God this morning? Millions? Billions? So Jesus has to be omniscient. How can he hear all your prayers? Well, if Jesus can hear all our prayers, but let's get to verse 23. Oops, that's my bad. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make home with him. So Jesus is saying that he and his Father will come. They must be of the same essence. They will come and make home with you. Let me skip quickly by and look at Christian 2. The Bible recalls Jesus himself saying in John 17, verse 3, that there is only one true God. Now my Muslim friends at work always come with this one. And forgive me, Lord, I'm not so patient. They always quote this one. Richard, in John 17, says, in your Bible, it says, the only one and true God. So therefore, God is only one. So what do you think I say to them? I say, look at the context. Okay, so this is the verse, and this is eternal life, and this is a great verse that I also quote, because I always say to people this: if you want eternal life, what do? You must know Jesus for yourself. This is John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So I say to them, guys, it's just basic English. Coordinate in conjunction. These are not my words. This type of conjunction, which is and or for or me, is used to connect items that are grammatically equal, two words. So it's not any different. It is basically saying the only true God and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. But again, let's look at the context. Very simple. This is, I hope you can see that on the screen. Jesus spoke these words. John 17, verse 1 to 5. Remember, it's verse 3. Jesus spoke these words, lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Nobody else can do that. But listen to this. You have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. Now, let me tell you something. Would any of you ask me for £1 million? Would anybody ask me? I don't have £1 million. I don't have £10 anyway. How can Jesus give eternal life unless he already possesses it? Do you get the point? He should give eternal life as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. But look at the last verse here. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Amen. Isn't that plain? That Jesus was before the world. Simple. Okay, the next two questions I'm going to look at are harder. And I could do a whole sermon on these two questions because it's looking at salvation. So I'm only giving a summary, but a whole sermon could be done on the next two questions as I was trying to battle to look at the time. So forgive me for the time. But question three. The Bible teaches that Jesus died on the cross. Yet God is omnipotent and God cannot die. Even some of our pioneers, Joseph Bates, struggled with this question. And they believed before 1888 that Jesus was not divine, believe it or not, because they had this question here. And so my Muslim friends at work always pose this question to me. And I said, these next two questions, I could do a whole sermon on it. So, where do I go to? The Bible, of course. Therefore, Jesus is not God. Okay. In the Quran, and thank you, Carl, in the Quran, chapter 4, and verse 157, it says that Jesus did not die on the cross. It only appeared to them. That's from the Shura. Okay, chapter 4, and verse 157. And Paul did put this verse in Corinthians, and he said this, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Why do my Muslim friends always send me foolishness for? Because they say God wouldn't allow that. No way. He said, Richard, he's our second prophet. God would never allow it. Cognitive dissidents, do you understand what God would do for you? Here's the point. Let's go to the scripture. And this is coming from our scripture reading. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I won't even read the next of it, but do you get my point? The Bible makes it clear why and what Jesus did as God to come. Let me break it down in Christian 4 a bit more, because Christian 4 is similar. Christian 4 says this. In Matthew 24, verse 36, but of the day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. They love giving me this question. Therefore, Jesus is not God. Because if you're God, you're omniscient. You know everything. And Jesus is here, is saying he doesn't know. So let's go to the text. No one knows the day or hour, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And they come to me saying, Richard, come on, man. Jesus is not God. Come out of this one, man, Richard. And I said, okay, all right. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Every star, every grass bed, every world was made by Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, which is his name, Yahweh. And the life was the light of men. And that light shines in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend of it. But look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I said I could do a whole sermon on these two questions. So why did Jesus become a man? There's much I thought I could say, but I said to myself, let me just leave the scriptures to answer this question. And it says this, Hebrews 2 verse 14 to 7. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Due to time, I said it would take another sermon. The Bible keeps on repeating that Jesus divested himself of his divinity so that he could be one of us to save us. So he wouldn't know the time or the hour because he did not use any of his divine powers. Look, the biggest temptation that Jesus had while he was on earth was not to use his divine power. But what he did is to rely on the Spirit. If I had time, I would have taken you to Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And Jesus often says he needs the Spirit of God in order for him to live. The same way we need the Spirit. But that is another sermon. I wish I had the time, so forgive me. Jesus emptied himself of divinity and took it off for a while. This is what Ellen White says. Maybe this is the best quote I can say. This is the mystery of godliness, that Christ should take human nature and by a life of humiliation alleviate man in the scale of moral worth with God. This is the marvel of the heavenly universe, the mystery into which angels desire to look. This is love that melts the sinner's heart. Michael, thank you for the lesson this morning. Because Michael, as I was sitting there, he really did portray what I wanted to portray, that God, who is the Almighty King, the creator of everything, was willing to come down and be naked upon the cross. So the last question. Question number 5. My Muslim friends always say this to me. The Bible never records Jesus saying that he is God. And I always laugh. Well, I don't always laugh, sorry. But I said to them, God, you don't even read the Bible. And they said, Richard, the Bible never says that Jesus says that he is God. And I'm like, what? Are you serious? So, let's go to the Bible. And I'm going to read some scripture for you. If I had the time, I'll give you the context of John chapter 8, but I've run out of time. So I'm just going to go read you John chapter 8, and it says this. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets that are dead, who makest thou thyself? Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. This is Jesus speaking. And if I say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. So they say, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they're saying, What? How can Jesus say that? Okay. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And this is Jesus' response. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is not saying, before Abraham was, I existed. Mm-mm. The Hebrew, if you check the Hebrew and you check the Aramaic, it makes it painfully clear. Remember I said to you in Exodus 3 verse 14, Yahweh said, I am. Why do you think in the next verse they took up stones to throw at him for? What Jesus is saying here in Aramaic, he's saying before Abraham was, I am Yahweh. Amen. Jesus is saying it clear. He says, he's saying to them, I'm Yahweh. But yet we can spit in your face. Yet we can slap you. Jesus knew who he was. He took off his divinity, but in John 8:58, Jesus is not saying, before Abraham was I existed. He is saying that, but he's saying, I'm Yahweh. Their response, when they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out. Jesus himself called himself Yahweh. So what expression or term did Jesus call himself? I'm coming to the end now. What expression or term did Jesus call himself? Now, sometimes people say Son of God, but Jesus really didn't call himself Son of God. Jesus always called himself Son of Man. Son of Man in the Synoptic Gospels is there 69 times. In fact, if you study the lesson of Mark, you will see in the book of Mark, it's there 14 times. So there was no New Testament then. So where is Jesus quoting from? Now, to be fair, the Son of Man, the term is used 2 times in the Old Testament. I'm only going to get to one of them right now. Jesus called himself the Son of Man, and it comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Read with me Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I was watching, this is why Jesus called himself, you can't get any plainer. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. I won't go any further. This is where Jesus, when Jesus said, I'm the Son of Man, nobody else says, this is what he's referring to. This is the only person he's referring to. He's a Son of Man. Do you want me to confirm that? Matthew 24. When they're asking Jesus about his second coming, what did he say? He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon shall not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then the Son of Man, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son. Jesus is clear who he was. So when they say to me, the Bible doesn't record Jesus ever saying, yes, he does. He is the Son of Man. And you get the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. Look, I have spent long this morning, and I ask you for your forgiveness. So How can I conclude? I said to you at the beginning that with cognitive dissonance, that people do have a view of things that they do. You see, it's okay understanding the theology, understanding the correct meaning of something. And today, hopefully, I have just clarified a bit that Jesus is God. But the real question is, who is Jesus to you? What's the point understanding all of this and yet you don't know him for yourself? I said that extrinsic religion is a religion where you have the form, where you are a cultural Christian or a cultural Muslim or a cultural Jew. You do the right things because you know them to be right. But intrinsically means that you know who you serve. And that's why I love John 17, verse 3, that this is life eternal, that they may know you. Opposedly, in Matthew 25, Jesus speaks to the individuals who are in church. They heal the sick, they give money to the poor. And in Matthew 25, he turns around and says to them, I never knew you. I cannot overstress the point. We are wasting our time. If you do the form of religion, you come to church, you may return tithe, you try to do some good. It's a complete waste of time if you don't know him for yourself. So yes, I've tried to clarify if Jesus is God, and I hope I've done that part way, and I hope I've answered some of your questions. And oh, how I wish that our young people were here, because in all honesty, I could have gone on for another hour to clarify with the Muslims and the questions that they have. But despite that, do you know Jesus for yourself? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Because it makes no point in understanding the theology if you don't know him for yourself. Ellen White says this to end. He says, it was the marvel of the universe that Christ should humble himself to save fallen man. That he who had passed from star to star, even the giant blue star, from world to world, superintending all, by the providence supplying the needs of every order of being in his vast creation, that he should consent to leave his glory and take upon himself human nature, was a mystery which the sinless intelligence of other worlds desire to understand. It is foolishness to anybody that the creator of the universe, the all-powerful God, would allow himself to be naked upon the cross. And as Michael illustrated the point this morning, he could have come down from the cross, but he wanted to save us. May we understand the God that we serve and how great he is, how willing he is to come and save us. Let's pray. Father, I simply ask that your words will penetrate people's hearts, that they may know that you are truly God, yet this same God is willing to be upon the cross. Lord, may we come to know you personally and to seek you with all our hearts. My simple prayer is in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.